Once again, let me remind you that we're glad to have you here. We welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. This is the pastor bringing the evening message from the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. We're glad you're here, and we're going to have a great time looking at this wonderful book. And it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand. And so that you may better understand it, I'm going to recommend to you some tools. First, I want you to get a good copy of the Bible. Get a good copy of the Scriptures. I will be reading exclusively from the King James Translation. If you are using a different translation, you will need to get a copy of the King James Translation to follow along, because if you don't, it's going to get confusing, and as we get deeper in the book, it'll get more confusing. There are two family trees to the Bible. One comes through Antioch, and one comes through Alexandria. The texts that the modern translations are based upon are from the Alexandrian side, and those texts are corrupted. They're called the minority texts. The King James Translation comes to us, is built on, comes from the majority texts that come through Antioch. And so we'll be using those because we have in our hand, we believe, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God preserved by Him for us in the English in the King James Version. So you'll need to get one of those. Secondly, I encourage you to get a good ballpoint pen. When you write in your Bible, and I encourage you to do so, if you try to use a pencil, it will smudge. If you use a felt tip pen or a cheap pen, they'll bleed through the page. So get a high quality ballpoint pen. I do not think the gel pens work very well, so just get a good ballpoint. Now, why should you do that? Well, because you're going to get a notebook. If you don't have a wide margin Bible, get a notebook. Stenographic pads work real well. You can get them at the dollar store. Spiral notebooks work well, especially if they have the tear-off pages that are already pre-punched for three holes. You can put them in a regular three-ring binder. And you want the ballpoint pen and the notebook, so that you can take notes. Write things down. As we go through Revelation, we're going to be reading, and I'm going to come to a word and say, now take a pen, circle that word, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, and write thus and so, usually a definition or a Bible reference to cross-reference to that passage, and you're going to need a pen to do that, and a notebook or a wide margin Bible, and take some notes. It will really help you later on. If you don't take notes, what happens is this. You'll sit there, you'll listen to everything the pastor says, you'll follow along maybe even in your Bible, and after a while, your mind will begin to drift. The devil will do everything he can. He's even doing it right now, I'm sure, where some of you live, trying to get you to drift off, get your attention over somewhere else. Something will happen to catch your attention, and he'll try to get you to not hear, not study, not learn the Word of God. He really doesn't want you to know these things. And so he will distract you. And if you're not really careful, after just a few minutes, the pastor's voice will just become a tone, and all you'll hear is doo. Like that. And then when it's all over, your husband or wife or friend will say, what did he say? I don't know. All I heard was doo. Okay. So what you want to do is write things down. You want to take notes. Keep in touch with what's being said, because it will help you. Now, once you've done all of that, when you're going back and rereading it, and you do read your Bible every day, right? I heard no amen, so I hope you are. Read your Bible every day. If you don't have a Bible, we'll send you one. Messages, we'll send you one. If you need a Bible study guide, we will send you one of those too. So grateful that somebody who watched this morning messaged me and said, would you please send me a Bible, and sent me his address. We're going to be doing that tomorrow in the U.S. mail. And we'll also send you, along with him, a daily devotional guide. And we have them in the foyer of our church, and we'll mail you one that's called Days of Praise, a Bible verse and a devotional, and you can learn to read the Bible every day as a habit. But you're going to take your Bible later, and you're going to go back over what we're going to study each Sunday night, and you're going to go, well, what did that mean? What did he say about that? And if you've taken notes, you'll remember. So take notes and write things down, and then, of course, have a wonderful spirit. Have a sweet spirit. Lots of that. We need it. Now, tonight, we'll just have time to give you a brief introduction to this wonderful book. And that way you can get in on it, get excited about it, and then you can email, telephone, text message, or send by strings and tin cans, however you contact your friends and relatives, and say, hey, I have tuned in to an internet broadcast of our pastor, or someone, if you're not a member here, a pastor, and he's teaching the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. I'd like to invite you to join me. In fact, you can do a thing I just really realized a few minutes ago. There's a thing called Watch Party on Facebook, and you can share this broadcast, internet broadcast, with your friends on your Facebook page, and several have done that already in the past services. So do that and invite them to join you, and then after it's over, get on the phone or however you contact your friends and say, hey, what'd you think about that? What'd you think about that? Or did you hear that? Or so and so forth. And make it a topic of conversation. Now, during the week, while you're secluded there, you have a sphere of influence, even though you're at home, locked in your house almost. And you can use your influence to influence other people, invite other people to hear this and study this. Now, of course, those of you who know me know that this is the last thing I want to be doing, which is be on a video screen. I have a very good face for radio, but I really am apprehensive about being seen. And so if you can ignore what you're having to look at and stay in the Bible and listen, we'll be better off. But just invite them and encourage them, and the Lord will bless them and he'll bless you. Now, let's talk about the book. The very first rule that we want to mention in studying the book of the Revelation is this. Always take this book literally unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. Unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. We're going to hear phrases or read phrases like unto, as it were. Now, when he says those things, the text is telling us, for example, he'll say in verse 10, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. As of a trumpet. Well, it wasn't a trumpet that talked. It was a great voice, and it was just a loud voice, and it reminded him of a trumpet in the way it got his attention. So unless the text or the context tells us otherwise, we're going to take it literally, okay? Secondly, this book is not called Revelations, plural. It is not Revelation with an S at the end. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. That's given to us in verse 1. It's not revelations, plural. And when you hear someone say, revelations says, then you know that they have not done their homework. Don't be one of them. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ to us. Now, tonight, there are many people, even some pastors, who believe that we should not be studying the book of the Revelation. And it is inconceivable to me that any Christian would choose to avoid learning about any portion of the Bible. After all, God gave it to us. He wrote it, and he wants us to learn it. And so why not? Well, there's some folks that oppose the idea, and here are some of the reasons that they give. If you're taking notes, you can write a little heading there, reasons people give for not studying the book of the Revelation. Number one, they'll tell you, well, it's just too deep. It's just too deep. They say that only theologians can possibly hope to understand this book. And friend, let me tell you, that is not so. Any believer who wants to can understand the book of the Revelation, but they have to want to. And if you will start with us tonight and bring your friends next week, invite them to join you in the internet broadcast, We'll review each week what we studied the week before so they won't be lost. And if you will stay with us starting tonight, all the way through, verse by verse through the book of the Revelation, I promise you, if you'll stay tuned in, you will have a very good understanding of this book that almost no Christian wants to touch. The second reason people give that they don't want to study or say we shouldn't teach it, they say, well, you pastors are just supposed to preach the word. You're just supposed to preach the word. Some says, well, the pastor ought to spend his time preaching the word of God and not go off on tangents. Well, I have only one thing to say to the person who says the pastor ought to be preaching the word. Friend, the book of the Revelation is the word of God. God did not give it to us to ignore. He did not give it to us to confuse us. He gave it to us to understand it, and we can if we'll just try. Others say that it's written in symbols. It's written in metaphors and language that we cannot understand. But there are many symbols and there are many metaphors in the book, and they're easily understood if you'll take the time to study them, and we'll make them clear as we go along. So, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We mentioned that this morning. And since the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says that one of his ministries is to help us understand the truths of the Bible, then it certainly stands to reason that we can understand the book of the Revelation if we let the Spirit of God be our teacher. Pardon me. Now, if you're one of those who likes to do independent Bible study, and I sure hope you are, let me give you a few tools, a few helps that will assist you as you study the book of Revelation with us on Sunday night. There are several books that are wonderful. One of the best is by J. Vernon McGee called Reveling Through Revelation. J. Vernon McGee is the author. You may have heard him on the radio through the Bible radio. Excellent Bible teacher. And he has a book called Reveling Through the Revelation. It's a little small book. Dr. John Walvoord, the late Dr. John Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D, wrote a wonderful book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is an excellent book also. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, has a book that's about that thick. It's called Expository Sermons on the Book of the Revelation, and probably the granddaddy of all the modern books on the Revelation was written by a man called J.A. Seis, S-E-I-S. And he wrote a book called The Apocalypse. J. Vernon McGee, John Walvoord, Dr. Criswell, or J.A. Seis. Now let me give you an outline of the book. This is one of many. Let me give you a quick outline. First, we have in chapter 1, Christ's present heavenly glory. I'll repeat these. Christ's present heavenly glory. We'll see all of his glory in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, we will see Christ's relationship with the church's seven ages. In chapter 1, his wonderful, beautiful, magnificent glory. In chapters 2 and 3, his relationship to the church's seven ages. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then, in chapters 4 through 18, we have Christ's role in the tribulation period. Christ's role in the tribulation period. Then in chapters 19 and 20, we have Christ's majestic appearing on the earth. And chapters 21 and 22, we have Christ's destruction of the earth and the establishment of his everlasting kingdom. Let me repeat those quickly. Chapter 1, Christ's present heavenly glory. Chapters 2 and 3, Christ's relationship to the church's seven ages. The church age is divided into seven parts. We are in the last of the seventh part. If you don't know that, you haven't been watching the news lately. We are in the last of the last of the last of the last of the last church age. And we have Christ's relationship to each of the church's seven ages in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapter 4, through chapter 18, we have his role during the tribulation period. What is Jesus going to be doing during the seven-year tribulation period? And then in chapters 19 and 20, he will not come for his saints, he will come with his saints, because we have Christ's majestic appearing on the earth. And in chapters 21 and 22, he will destroy the earth and he'll establish his everlasting kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of Christ is not yet. The church of the Lord Jesus is not the kingdom. The reason is because the king is not yet here. And when he comes in chapter 19 and 20, in chapters 21 and 22, he'll set it up, and that's when we'll have the kingdom. So don't make that doctrinal mistake by assigning to the church age kingdom things. Now, someone has wisely said that in Genesis, the first book in the Bible, we have the commencement of heaven and earth. And in the book of the Revelation, we have the consummation of heaven and earth. Genesis gives us the entrance of sin and the curse, and Revelation gives us the end of sin and the curse. In Genesis, we have the dawn of Satan and all of his activities, and he's very busy even this moment to make you get distracted and not pay attention. But listen, Revelation teaches and shares with us his doom, and all of his activities will one day end. The tree of life in Genesis is relinquished by man and is regained in Revelation. Death makes its entrance in Genesis and makes its exit in the book of the Revelation, and sorrows begin in Genesis, and they are banished in the book of the Revelation. Now, there's three basic ways to look at this book, three basic schools of thought. Number one, three basic schools of thought, how different theological groups look at this. And this is all important, so we'll understand the book as we go through. There is a group called the preterist, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist. There is the preterist view, and that says that all the events that you read in the Revelation have already been fulfilled, and they are not for us today. That's the preterist view. Then there is the presentist, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-I-S-T, presentist, the presentist view. And they teach that the events written in this book are not real, but they do contain principles that can apply during any age. And your postmillennial and your amillennialists fall into that interpretation. And then there is the third view of this book, which is the conviction of your pastor, and that is the futurist view. Futurist view. It is the prophetic view of the book of the Revelation. We believe that everything from chapter 4, verse 1 to the end of the book is yet future, and it's literal, and it's going to happen. Now, the outline we're going to follow is very simple. We have in chapter 1, verse 1, the presentation of the book. Look at it here. The revelation, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That's the presentation of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. God showed the Lord Jesus what was going to happen, and he shared it with John, and John wrote it down and shared it with us. How beautiful and wonderful. Then we have the purpose of the book, also in verse 1, to show unto his servants, that's us, things which must shortly come to pass. And we'll discuss all of that, what that word shortly means, to show to us what's going to happen. This is given to tell us, to show us what's going to happen. We can know what's going to happen. I'm so grateful that he gives us this. Then the penman of the book, also in verse 1, and it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You know who John was, the aged apostle whom Jesus loved, exiled on the island of Patmos. He had not seen Jesus in years and years, and yet the Lord appears to him. Can you imagine what it was like for the apostle John, who watched Jesus go up in the sky, to have him appear to him again? How beautiful and how meaningful. The penman of the book. Then the promise of the book is in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. It is a prophecy. It is a foretelling of the word of God and a foretelling of future events. It is a prophetic book. And the prophecy of the book, of course, is mentioned here. The partakers in the book are in verses 4 and 11. Notice in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. We would call it Asia Minor. Verse 11, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia or Asia Minor. Then he lists them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And then the purpose person of the book is in verse 5, verse 8, and verses 13 through 18, and that's the blessed Lord Jesus. Now in the first verse we have the revelation. Revelation is an English translation of a word in the original language, apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. In Romans 8, verse 14, it's translated manifestation. Made visible. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7, it's translated coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, it's translated revealed. In 1 Peter 1, 7, it's translated appearing. And in 1 Peter 1, 3, 13, pardon me, it is translated revelation. And here it is also. Now, I have continually said over the years that the book of the Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand. All you need is the key that unlocks the door. And the door is right here in this book, and the key is in verse 19. The Holy Spirit divides this book into three natural segments, and we see it in verse 19. So turn over there, chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is instructing the apostle to write. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, John is told by Jesus to write three things. Number one, he says, write the things, number one, which thou hast seen. And this is a reference to the beautiful vision of Christ that John has just seen. Let's read that just for a moment. How beautiful. I wish someone would paint an earthly portrait of Jesus as he appears in these verses. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I, John, turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. You and I would think of a lampstand. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps, that's the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. I can't wait till we get into what this means in our verse-by-verse study. Beautiful. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass or bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, S-U-N, shineth in his strength on a bright day. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Here is a congregation of one, and he sees Jesus, and he just falls on his face. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, said what? Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So John writes what he just saw. Christ in his glorified body, following the command of our Lord to write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Chapter 1. Then he's instructed in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and, number 2, the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 are a picture of the church age. The church age, as I said, is a broad term for the seven periods of church history, seven epochs of church history. The kingdom of God was ready. Jesus said it's at hand, but the Jews rejected the Messiah. So God took Israel and put her on the shelf. Listen, temporarily. He is not done with Israel. He put her on the shelf and he inserted into the timeline a wedge. We call it the church age. He inserted in the timeline a wedge. And when the rapture occurs, now the word rapture is not a Bible word. It is a good descriptive word of how excited we're going to be when we see Jesus. The songwriter wrote, "Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. In that glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all." Rapture, excitement, the thrill of seeing Jesus as he takes us away. The kingdom was ready. The Jews were not. They're put on the shelf. So God inserts in the timeline the church age. And when the rapture occurs, the wedge is removed. The timeline slaps back together. God takes Israel off the shelf. And 7 years of tribulation in the earth will follow. The third thing that we are reading about that he instructs John to write. Number one, the things which thou hast seen. Chapter one. And the things which are, the seven letters to the seven churches, picturing verses or chapters 1 and 2. And then he says, write number 3, the things which shall be hereafter. Now the word hereafter is translated from two original language words, meta tauta, the things which are, and the things which shall be meta tauta. Now, how do we know that chapter 4, verse 1, all the way from there to the end of the Revelation is yet future, and that the church will not go through the rapture? How do we know the church will not go through the rapture? How do we know that the Christians in the church age now that are alive when the tribulation begins will not go through it? How do we know that that's not going to happen? Listen, because of God's pattern of judgment in the Bible. Remember, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And I hope you're saying amen to that. It is our only rule of faith and practice. It is the final authority. It is the only authority. And every single time in the Bible where God judges the lost, he removes his people first. In our weekly reminder, which you should have received an email copy of this past Saturday, and on our website starting tomorrow, is a wonderful article by our friend Dr. Phil Stringer. I believe it's 15 reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You ought to read that. It's excellent. Every single time in the Bible where God judges the lost, he pulls his people out first. An example of that would be Noah and his family. God rescued them, then he judges the earth. Lot was removed, even though he was a backslidden child of God, removed before God destroyed Sodom. Moses and the children of Israel were removed before God judged Egypt. Every time you see God judging the lost anywhere in the Bible, he removes his children first, and the greatest and most terrible judgment is yet to come. It is called in the original language, hey thalipsis, hey megale, the tribulation, the great. And it would violate all that God has done to allow the church to remain as he pronounces judgment on the world. No, he takes the church away first. Now notice again that phrase hereafter, verse 19. Again, it is meta tauta. Meta tauta. When we get to chapter 4, verse 1, go over there. Notice what you find. Write the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. write the things which are, right now, present tense, the seven churches to the seven letters to the seven churches, Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus does not speak. And John writes two English words. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After this, two words. Hereafter, one word. When I go back to verse 19, Jesus is speaking, and the things which shall be meta tauta. And when I get to chapter 4, verse 1, the first thing it says is meta tauta. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And he says, look, what's happening? I will show thee things which must be meta tauta. So, in chapters 2 and 3, we have churches all over the place. Church here, church there, church here, church there. Seven of them. And then all of a sudden, chapter 4, they're not there. They're gone. John is caught up in picture and in type of the church in the church age. And he takes away the dead in Christ first, the Bible says. Then we who are alive and remain are caught up right behind to join with the Lord. And he takes us to heaven, and then we are there for 7 years, and then he comes back. This is yet future, meta tauta, after this. Now come back to chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. These are not some things that he dreamed up. This is not something that he imagined. He saw it. He's an eyewitness. And then a beautiful blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things close to their heart, which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice the phrase, blessed is he that readeth. In the early days of Christianity, there were very few copies of the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament was being compiled. And even in the early days after it was compiled, there were very few copies. And many people couldn't read. Sometimes only the pastor could read. And sometimes he couldn't read, and others had to read for him. So they had a reader. We call him a lector. That's one who would read aloud the word of God from the scroll to the congregation. So not only is he saying that the one who reads the book for himself in his home is going to be blessed, there is also a blessing that says as follows, blessed is the one who prepares a study and teaches this book to you, the people of the church. That's what he's saying. It's basically a beatitude for the one who does so. Blessed, and by the way, you know what that means, right? It means deathless and happy. Deathless and happy. Blessed is he that readeth. You that read the word of God, God's going to bless you. The pastor who reads it to the congregation, teaches it, he is blessed also. Now we see that a blessing is also pronounced on those who hear the words. Deathless and happy are those that hear the words of this prophecy. And I hope and pray that all of us will be tuning in every Sunday night at 6:30 to hear and study this marvelous unveiling of the Lord Jesus, the letters to his churches, and the revealing of what will soon come to pass when the church is gone. I ask you to invite others to watch. Share what you're learning with other people. Do a watch party on Facebook. Whatever you've got to do to get people to hear. Now let me speak to you, friend, if you're there tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. In a moment we're going to pray, and I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. I do not believe in the 1, 2, 3, pray after me thing, but I do believe that it's my duty to lead you in a prayer. And you can word it in your own way. But to be saved, you need to understand, as I mentioned this morning, that you are lost. You are a sinner by nature, and you sin, which proves that you're lost. And the penalty, the wages of sin, is death. But Jesus paid that debt. He paid your sin debt on the cross. And he offers you a free gift if you'll just receive it. And that is called salvation. By an act of your will, you must do this. Acknowledge your condition before the Lord. And just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I know that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. So right now, the best I know how, I give you my life. I turn from who I am. I repent of my sinfulness and my lostness. And I turn to Jesus and I ask you to save me. And if you'll call upon his name, the Bible says he'll save you. If you are saved tonight, I pray that you are realizing how serious the times we are that we live in. How we are, I believe, seeing birth pangs of the tribulation right now. These things are not accidental. These things did not catch God by surprise. These things are not some event that's caused by a virus. I don't think God has caused these people to die and these people to get sick, but I know God has allowed it for a reason. And I believe the reason is to draw us unto himself in the very last moments that we have before the rapture comes. Are you ready for that? Are you saved? If you are saved, are you ready? Or will you be ashamed when Jesus gets here? Will you be ashamed of what's in your hand or sticking out of your mouth or coming out of your mouth in the way of words? Or the deeds that you'll be committing when Jesus comes? Will you be ashamed at his coming? The Bible talks about being ready, and I hope you're going to be ready. Let's study the Word together. Maybe Jesus will come while we're studying this book together. Someone's going to be in church somewhere when Jesus comes. I pray it'll be us. Even if we're not in the building, we'll be gathered together in spirit through the internet. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we were talking about it and I was caught up and then bang, we were all caught up. That would be fabulous. And someone's going to be in church when that happens. Someone's going to be expounding the Word of God. And it's going to happen. I pray to God it's us. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have had tonight to gather around your Word. Just seems like the time has slipped by so rapidly. And yet, Lord, I know that you've got everything under control. And I pray for that person that doesn't know Jesus, that you'll save their soul right now. As they're talking to you, confessing their condition before you, turning from what they are and agreeing with you that what they are is lost and that they can't save themselves and the wages of sin is death, and that they're repenting of it. They're agreeing with you that their life is all wrong and they're turning to Christ in faith, repentance and faith, and giving you their life this very moment. For those that are saved, I thank you. I pray that you'll make us more like Jesus after we finish this study, have finished this study tonight, and as we go about our duties this week, every day more like him than the day before, until we meet again or he calls us home, is my prayer in Jesus' name, amen.